As we come to look at this psalm, what did we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak through your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes now, that we would behold wonderful things from out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As Will said, tonight we're looking at the second of the three psalms that we're looking at over Easter, Psalm 23. We'll be referring to John 10, the reading we've just had, but Psalm 23 is where we're going to be, page 555 in the Bibles. And we are coming to the most glorious verses in the Bible. I guess the most famous verses in the entire Old Testament. They are words that have brought great comfort to countless believers over thousands of years. No doubt to many Old Testament believers, and now to New Testament believers. I remember them reading them to my grandmother as she lay dying just a few years back. And no doubt they're very dear to many of us here, and we may have memories of how they've helped us or those we've loved in difficult situations. The psalm, we're told, is written by King David. We don't know when he wrote it. We don't know whether it was coming back from a great military victory or in the midst of a great personal tragedy. We know that David knew both those. He knew all the highs and lows of life. And this psalm certainly covers every situation that we can face in our lives. It's a wonderful psalm because it points us to the shepherd, and that's where our focus will be this evening. Two simple headings. Firstly, who the shepherd is. Secondly, what the shepherd does. So who the shepherd is. Look again at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He begins by pointing us to the shepherd himself. Those opening five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice that the name, "the Lord," given to God, is capitalized in our Bibles. And that's to show that it's using the name of God that was so holy to the Jews that they couldn't even utter it. They couldn't speak it. Such was the reverence with which they held that name. And as we see how David uses the word "the Lord" in some of his other psalms, we find him saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." He wrote, "The Lord reigns forever." He spoke of the Lord enthroned in Zion, of the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord on his heavenly throne. And that's how we would expect the Lord to be described. If his name is too holy to be spoken, then we would expect him to be majestic, eternal, the King who rules over all the earth, the holy God who sits enthroned in heaven. But amazingly in verse 1, David says that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Middle Eastern shepherd of David's day has little in common with the modern-day Australian driving around on a quad bike to look after his flock of tens of thousands of sheep. When Jesus told, remember, the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd was able to know that one of his sheep was missing. There was a far greater intimacy there. So the picture of the Lord as shepherd, and as David as one of his sheep, is one of such tenderness, such protection, that we'd never dream of using it were it not in front of us in the Bible. Remember, David was a shepherd himself. He was a shepherd as a young man. And then he went on to be the king of Israel for 40 years. And he was known as the shepherd of God's people. So David, more than anyone else in the Bible, knew what it was to be a shepherd. And it's David who says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." So the Lord, who is the majestic, holy, eternal king, is the Lord, David says, who is my shepherd. A quick chase of this word, shepherd, through the Bible shows us Jacob at the beginning, hundreds of years before David, speaking of the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. It wasn't a new thought to David. And then it shows us Moses asking God not to leave the people like sheep without a shepherd. Then we read of David, who was said to be the shepherd of the people. And then after David's death, we find the prophets speaking of the terrible time when God's people would be scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. We go on through the prophets, and we find them speaking in some veiled, slightly mysterious, unclear way about them saying, God saying, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David." And we're left not wondering quite what to expect. But then suddenly everything gains great clarity and focus as we come to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. There we read him looking out on the crowds and having compassion upon them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then we find him in John 10, as we've just heard, saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. So there's none of that ambiguity that was in the prophet's words. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The intimacy, even of the psalm, has been taken up, if you like, to a new level. And so we, if we know the Lord Jesus tonight, can know blessings far greater than David ever knew. If David, speaking hundreds of years before those words of Jesus, could say, the Lord is my shepherd, how much more can I, hearing Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, how much more can I say that the Lord is my shepherd? I guess some people here this evening wouldn't call themselves Christians. Maybe wouldn't really know how to define what a Christian is. And there are lots of different definitions we could give. But to use the words of this psalm, verse 1, to be a Christian is simply to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one that I follow. He is the one whose voice I know. He is the one who guides me, who leads me. It is to know him and to be known by him. The story is told of two Christians 100 or so years ago who met a young shepherd boy on the hills outside a remote village in Wales. They spoke to the boy about the Lord Jesus, and they used the opening five words of this psalm. And they used the thumb and the fingers of his hand to help him remember. They said, the on the thumb, Lord is my shepherd, speaking those words out to him so he could understand. They told the boy how he could know the Lord, to be my shepherd, to be his personal shepherd. Some years later, one of them was passing through that same village and asked after the shepherd boy. A villager told him that the previous winter there had been terrible storms and the boy had died buried in a snowdrift. But he said there was one strange thing. When we found his body, we discovered his left hand gripping the forefinger of his right hand. He knew what it was to have the Lord as my shepherd. We may know a lot about the Bible. We may come to church week by week. We might have great knowledge about God. But unless we can say with David in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, that knowledge has no benefit to us. There is no greater thing that we can ever know than to know that the Lord is my shepherd. So then that's who the shepherd is. Secondly, what the shepherd does. David goes on to outline through the psalm what the shepherd does, and it's not obvious how the psalm splits up to me, but I'm going to look at two things we see the shepherd does, and they're kind of scattered through the verses. First of all, he always provides for us. And we see it in verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, David says, I shall not be in want. Now clearly David is not saying that he never has any wants. That wasn't David's experience. For example, David longed for his son Absalom to be kept safe, and yet he died as a young man. And we all know from our own experience that that isn't the Christian life. David isn't saying the Lord gives us all we want. And the word, the Hebrew word that David uses here, that's described as in want in our version here, is used by David in another psalm. And in that psalm it's described as follows: those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So if you like, to be in want and to lack are the same thing. The Lord is saying, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And yet even that still needs some explanation, doesn't it? Because as we go through the psalm, we'll see that David faced enemies, and so presumably lacked peace. He faced death, and so lacked life and strength. David's great confidence was not that he would never lack anything, but that his shepherd would provide for all his needs. So to say what he said in that other psalm, I will lack no good thing. David knows that the shepherd provides him with every good thing that he needs. He knows that there is nothing good that the Lord will not provide him with. And this psalm paints a glorious picture of how the Lord does provide for him, for us, if we're following the Lord. So this shepherd will not let his sheep grow hungry. He makes me lie down, verse 2, in green pastures. This shepherd will not let his sheep go thirsty. Again, verse 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. He won't let his sheep go astray. Verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shepherd is the only word that's used to describe the Lord throughout these six verses. And if you look down to verses 5 and 6, you'll see that the Lord's more described as a generous host caring for his guests than a shepherd looking after his sheep. So verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The metaphor may change, but God's generous provision does not change. There's this glorious picture of abundant blessing throughout the verses. The pastures are green, the waters are quiet, David's soul is restored, his head is anointed, the table is prepared, the cup is overflowing. My limited experience of Middle Eastern hospitality was to be hosted as a family by friends last year in Lebanon. A huge table was set out by these people for us, with endless supplies of wonderful foods, from the Lebanese sort of delicacies to chips, I think, for us English people there. Look again at verse 5. The guest is called to sit at a table set out for him. You prepare, David says, a table before me. If we had visited those Lebanese friends a few years earlier, there would have been no table prepared for us, as those friends would have been fleeing to the mountains because they were in a war zone at that time. And look at verse 5 again. The table is prepared in the presence of my enemies. A strange place to enjoy a meal. And yet, such is the protection that David knows in the presence of his host that he feels no fear. And the image of that lavish hospitality continue in verse 5. As David tells how you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The picture is one of great blessing. David knows the Lord to be his shepherd, who longs to bless him. So verse 6, surely goodness, David said, and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's almost as if the Lord is pursuing David, following him, pouring out his blessings upon him of goodness and love. I think it would be a fairly fruitless exercise to try and work out exactly what each of those pictures meant. What does the green pastures mean? What do the quiet waters represent? What do the paths, the oil, the table, and so on, the cup? Those things aren't David's focus in many ways. So if you look through the psalm, you'll see that time and time again, David's focus is on the Lord who provides more than on the provision that he gives him. And time again, David points us to the Lord who is the source of those blessings. So through the psalm, David's focus is not so much on the green pastures, the quiet waters, the paths of righteousness, the table, the oil, the cup. But more it's on the Lord who makes him lie down in the green pastures. The Lord who leads him by the quiet waters. The Lord who leads him in the paths of righteousness. The Lord who guides him. The Lord who restores his soul. The Lord who prepares the table. The Lord who anoints with oil. And whilst we may not get very far trying to interpret those various pictures that David gives us, it's clear from David's other psalm that David praises God for all God's blessings. From the sort of earthly blessings that we might call them, family, friends, health, and so on. But from those other blessings that we might call the spiritual blessings, his word, his spirit, his great promises of eternal life, his work in us, and so on. And so I take it in this psalm that David's picture of God's blessing covers all the blessings that the Good Shepherd gives us. I was struck when I was read about the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000, just chasing through that word shepherd. And I got to the stage where Jesus looks out onto the crowd. He sees the 5,000. We're told he has compassion upon them because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? Mark says he began teaching them many things. So the shepherd feeds the sheep with his word. And then, having taught them those many things, the Lord Jesus, as we know, takes the bread, takes the fish, and makes them eat so that they eat and are satisfied. He's the good shepherd who meets our every need, our physical need, every physical need, but every spiritual need as well. And if David knew that, how much more then should we know it if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, who came so that, as John 10 told us a few moments ago, we might have life and have it to the full. Life with this shepherd is not simply longer than life without the shepherd. That's not what Jesus means. It's a life of constant blessing from the Lord Jesus, of his constant presence and goodness with us. The goodness we read about in this psalm seems to be almost insurpassable. How much closer can we get than this relationship that David's pointing us to? But then we read in the words of John 10, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father." It's almost beyond our imagination that our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we in our sin, God in his righteousness, can in some way be compared to the relationship that exists between the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And yet that is exactly what Jesus says. "I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So in Psalm 23, we can read of the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. And that seems amazing to us. In John 10, we read of the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And we can know what David never knew as we look to the Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for us as he died upon the cross. And so we surely need to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus day by day. It's as his Holy Spirit applies his word to our hearts that we'll find him leading us, restoring our souls, guiding us in those paths of righteousness, showing the ways in which he wants us to walk. This is the place where we'll find our table prepared, our heads anointed with oil, our cup overflowing, because this is the place where we will meet the Lord Jesus, in whom we have life, and life to the full. And we shouldn't be surprised if we forsake those blessings when we neglect his word and take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. He is the shepherd who always provides for us. Secondly and lastly, he's the shepherd who's continually present with us. It's there in verse 4 in a way that we simply cannot miss. David says, again, very, very familiar verses perhaps to many, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Those words are very often read at funerals. They're very often read, as I said a bit earlier, to those who are dying. And they are wonderful words which bring great comfort to those who are trusting in the Lord, as they teach us that the Lord is with us in all our times, in life and in death, in our mountaintop experiences, if you like, and in our valleys. In verses 1 to 3, David talks about the Lord as he. Just look down at verses 1 to 3. "He makes me lie down. He restores. He guides." But now as you move into verse 4, as David finds himself down in the valley, as he faces what he calls the shadow, valley of the shadow of death, David moves from that more impersonal he to that personal you. So it's in the valley that David knows you are with me, verse 4. "Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare, you anoint." David is not some ivory tower theologian, though the Psalms are full of deep, deep theology. He has far more than just a knowledge about God. David has this deep knowledge of God. And as David goes through the hard times of life, It seems to be then that he draws most on that knowledge of God. David knows the presence of the shepherd most keenly when he's facing the hardest times. And as I say, isn't it significant that he moves from him in verses 1 to 3 to you in verse 4? And the psalm shows us that we shouldn't be surprised by such valleys. Alongside the Bible's promises of prosperity, green pastures, if you like, of the psalm, come the equally strong promises of adversity, the valleys of this psalm. And there will be some here this evening who are deep in those valleys, maybe through illness, through depression, through broken relationships, maybe through death. If that is you, do look again at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is not like some army training officer watching from the top of a hill as his young cadets desperately struggle through some deep valley with their heavy rucksacks on. He's not looking down from heaven as we struggle on through in our exhaustion, worn out. He's the good shepherd leading us. He is, verse 4, with us. And we need not fear. He's the God of all comforts. And verse 4, we read that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's an old prayer that I read and was very struck by recently, which refers to this valley as the valley of vision. Because it's from the valley that the man who prayed that prayer saw God most clearly. He said, "Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley." He knows what David knows, that the Lord is with him even in the midst of the valley, even in his sufferings and trials. And David knows the presence of the Lord even in the deepest valley, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Many people have commented on the fact that David doesn't simply talk about the valley of death, but of the valley of the shadow of death. They've observed that there's only a shadow when there's a light. And for David and the Christian who knows that the Lord Jesus rose from that tomb on that first Easter Sunday, there is the certainty that the Lord is with us even in death. That even in death, there is somehow that light with us. And surely those final words of the psalm show us that David, however unclearly, had a hope that went far beyond the grave. He says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me close by telling you an incident I read about from a book some years ago. It told of a Christian minister called Dr. Barnhouse from about 50 years ago, who lost his wife to cancer when she was in her 30s. Remarkably, he chose to preach at her funeral. And on his way to the service, he was driving with his young children when a large truck passed them on the highway, casting a shadow over their car. The father turned to his eldest daughter, who was staring at the window, and asked, "Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" The little girl looked curiously at her father and said, "By the shadow, I guess. It can't hurt you." Dr. Barnhouse said quietly to the three children, "Your mother has not been overrun by death, but by the shadow of death. That is nothing to fear." And that is the hope that we can have if we have the Lord Jesus to be our shepherd. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The one who in John 10 said that he lays down his life only to take it up again. And we must cling to him. He always provides for us, and he is always present with us. He's with us in the green pastures. but he's with us in the valleys. He's with us in life. He's with us in death. And he's with us in heaven for all eternity. And if we know the Lord Jesus, then we can say with David as he ends the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are the Good Shepherd. Thank you that we come to you knowing the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Please fix our eyes more and more upon him, we pray. For his name's sake. Amen.